Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin was salatu was salam ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Abil Qasim Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Was salatu was salam ala ahli baiti tayyibin tahirin la siyama maulana wa sayyidi sahib al-asri wa zaman ruhi wa arwahu alamin lahul fida wa ajjala Allahu ta'ala farajuhu sharif. ولعنته دائمه على اعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم الى الان الى قيام يوم الدين ما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقده من لساني يفقه قولي. Continuing on in our discussion on the reality of tawassul as we began a few weeks ago, today we'll be looking at part number 4 in this discussion and trying to better understand this practice of tawassul as it's been going on through the Muslim community, and even pre-Islam, as we had seen in other ayat of the Quran. In today's discussion, we want to look at point number 3 from section 2, which are some of the verses which the opponents of tawassul or shafa'at also use in their attempt to try to disapprove and negate any form of tawassul. As we know, just as a preamble, when you look at the Quran, and if you read the Quran without keeping the entire book in context, you can actually come across with sometimes contradictions, apparent contradictions, where apparently one verse will say one thing and another verse may say something completely different. And a lot of times this happens because Muslims particularly, or anybody who reads the book, they don't look at the book at one picture as a holistic book, right? You'll take one verse and it'll read one particular subject. For example, Allah will say that there is no shafa'at. And then you'll see, for example, in Ayatul Kursi, Allah says that there is shafa'at or intercession. And so sometimes this dichotomy comes within the Quran that you'll see two verses which at the apparent level are opposite to one another. And obviously the only way to understand these verses of the Quran and to understand the entire book is to obviously look at it as a complete picture, not to cherry pick verses out of their context. And obviously when a person takes the book out of the context, whether it's the Quran or any other book, you realize that there are problems that come and creep up into that ideology of that individual. And this is what has happened with tawassul, with using individuals or actions, as we looked at it last week, as a way to get to Allah. So tonight I want to share about 3 or 4 verses of the Quran which apparently look like they are denying tawassul, but we'll try to see how we can better understand those in the light of what we have previously spoken about. The first verse that I want to look at is chapter 39, Surah Zumar, verse number 45. And the verse is very clear. Allah says, وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَحْدَ إِشْمَأَزَّتْ قُلُوبُ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ. When God alone, when Allah alone is mentioned, the hearts of those who do not believe in the life to come are filled with resentment. وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ الَّذِينَ مِن دُونِهِ إِذَا هُمْ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ. However, when others are mentioned apart from God, from Allah, they begin to rejoice. The verse has a few different implications in it. As Allah says, وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَحْدًا. When Allah alone is mentioned, and Allah says when that happens, there are certain individuals whom Allah describes as those who do not believe in the akhirat, in the world to come. He says that when Allah alone is mentioned, when Allah is spoken about on His own without associating or bringing other partners with Him, Allah says that those who have this disbelief in the world to come, their hearts become to filled with resentment because they're waiting for Allah to be mentioned along with their gods, with their idols, with that which they worship other than Allah. And then as he says, Allah says, but when others are mentioned apart from God, وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ الَّذِينَ مِن دُونِهِ, meaning from when other than Allah, then those people begin to rejoice. They become elated at that. So the verse is clear, I think. It shows us, when we read it and we reflect upon it, Allah is showing us that when there are people who, if Allah alone is mentioned, then those people become upset. Because they are basically saying, well, why haven't you not mentioned all the other things that we worship, right? And so what we understood from our previous discussion is that when we look at tawassul, we never say that we are worshiping, for example, Rasulullah. Na'udhu billah, that would be shirk. We don't worship the imams. We don't worship their shrines. When we kiss the dhari or we kiss the flag of Abul Fadl Abbas as an example, these are not that we are equating them equal with Allah. What we are saying, as we had talked about in the previous verses, which is not shirk or worship, is that we are using these individuals, we're using their closeness or proximity to Allah, just as previous prophets had this experience with their community, and which Allah never negated in the Quran, to basically get us or our supplications closer or quicker to be answered by Allah. So the verse shows us that it is people who were worshipping other idols. And when Allah would be mentioned, but the other idols were not mentioned alongside Allah, because they equated all of these idols to be gods in their own right, then these individuals felt this, they became upset. They had this resentment in their heart, as Allah says. But when their idols alone are mentioned, when those that they worship other than Allah come into the picture, then Allah shows us that then they become elated, they begin to rejoice at the fact that their idols are being mentioned, you know, and not just Allah alone. So this is one of the examples where we have in the Quran that many times people who say that Muslims who are doing tawassul are engaging in shirk, this is one of the verses they bring up. But we have to, again, appreciate that it's not, this obviously is talking at the level of shirk of people who worship others than Allah, but it doesn't fall in line with tawassul, which is not worshiping that individual, but going through that individual and asking them to pray on our behalf to Allah. Another example we have in the Quran is verse number 27, surah number 27 rather, and verse number 80. And Allah says, إِنَّكَ لَا تُسْمِعُ الْمَوْتَى. You cannot make the dead to listen. وَلَا تُسْمِعُ سُمَّ الدُّعَى. Nor can the deaf ever be made to hear the call. إِذَا وَلَّوْ مُدْبِرِينَ. When they have turned their backs. This verse also is one of those which people use who are against tawassul. They say that, look, this verse says, you're dead people. You go to your prophet, you go to your imams, you go to the ulama, these righteous personalities, or you know, individuals like Lady Zainab, like Abul Fadl al-Abbas. And Allah says, you can't make the dead to listen. And so they say that when you go to the graves of these people, they're dead. They've left this world. So why do you go to their grave and pray to them or ask them for something? Allah says here, you can't make the dead to listen. And so they'll use this verse as an argument. Allah says the dead can't listen. وَلَا تُسْمِعُ سُمَّ الدُّعَى. And the ones who are deaf cannot hear your dua, your let's say, supplication, if we translate it in that way, temporarily. So Allah shows us, they're saying, that this verse again proves that tawassul is a concept which is foreign to Islam, because these are dead people that you're going to. And inshallah, we'll talk about the tawassul to the deceased in our upcoming discussion. But this verse obviously has a context, what came before it. But the understanding of the verse is not that Allah is saying that, you know, if you go to the graveyard and you speak to a dead person or one who you presume to be dead, a prophet, one of the imams, let's say, we're not saying that they cannot hear, because obviously they fall into a different category of being shuhada. And we know that the Quran says the shaheed is ever living. So they are a separate discussion. But here when Allah talks about not being able to have the dead to hear, one of the interpretations given by many commentators is that the dead here are those who are spiritually dead. They're physically alive, but they don't have the spirit of recognition of Allah. And so when Allah says that you cannot make the dead to listen, basically what Allah is saying to the Prophet is, you know, you go to people within your community who are not Muslims, they're idol worshippers, they're polytheists, and you go to them with the Quran and with the message. Allah is saying that they have been so spiritually mortified, they're so dead in terms of their spiritual heart, that you can't make them listen to the message. Right? It's just like us many times, maybe we have friends, maybe we have colleagues, maybe we have people that we work with or at school, and maybe we talk to them about Islam. and they're just so oblivious of you know, religion in general, and they don't care to listen, they don't care to hear about it. You know, they're just so engulfed in whatever it is that they're busy with, so they don't care. And whatever you try, they're not going to listen to what you have to give to them. Right? We're not going to say that they're physically dead, because they're physically alive, but the heart has been deadened. The heart has been basically killed because of many different factors that even the Quran and Hadith talk about. But also the verse says, and you cannot make the deaf to hear the dua. And again, this becomes also a point that people say. Well, see, this verse says you can't make people hear the dua. So when you go to the Prophet or your imams and you make dua to them, you can't make them hear you. And here what we have to appreciate is that the word dua in this verse, it doesn't mean what we refer to as dua. Like we have dua tawassul, we have dua kamail, these supplications. This meaning of dua in this verse, it doesn't mean that you're going to a dead person or a, you know, as Allah says, one who is deaf cannot hear your dua. You're not making a dua to somebody who is deaf, because obviously they cannot hear, right? Person who is deaf, like physically, that they can't, their ears don't function, they don't hear. Obviously you can't make them hear. But what Allah is saying is that these are people who, even if you were to call them, because their ears, their heart is spiritually dead, right? They can physically hear you if you speak to them, but they're going to block out whatever you say to them. And so it's just like like we say in English, that it's like talking to a brick wall. You know, there's some people who, no matter how much you talk to them, not even about religion, about maybe any other thing, they're not willing to listen and accept what you have to say, right? And so Allah is saying that you can't even make those people who are deaf, meaning they don't care about what you're saying, you can't make them hear your call. So here, dua doesn't mean like dua kumail, or that dua that you make to Allah. It means a call or speaking to somebody or an individual, again, to bring them towards the religion, or even in generally terms about any kind of discussion you'd have with such an individual. A third verse that our scholars also bring forth that is used when they look at this concept of people who refute tawassul is Surah number 10, Surah Yunus, verse number 18. And here Allah says, وَيَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. And there are people, these individuals who worship, who engage in ibadat, of other than Allah. And he says what these individuals, what these things they worship, مَا لَا يَذُرُّهُمْ وَلَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ. These things that other people are worshipping other than Allah, neither bring them any harm nor any benefit. وَيَكُولُونَ. And these people say, هَؤُلَاءِ شُفَعَاؤُنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. That these are our intercessors with Allah. And then Allah says, قُلْ أَتُنَبِّئُونَ اللَّهَ بِمَا لَا يَعْلَمُ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Do you presume to inform of Allah? Do you presume to inform Allah of what He knows? Not in the heavens and the earth? سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى أَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ. Glory be to Him, and supremely exalted is He above what they set up with Him as partners. So here again, Allah is showing us that this verse, when we look at it and we think about it, it's not talking about tawassul. It's not talking about using these individuals and praying through them, asking them to convey our needs to Allah. Rather, Allah is saying that there are people who ya'budun min duni Allah, who worship, who engage in worship of other than Allah. And Allah shows us that these things that they're worshipping, neither do they bring them benefits, nor is there any harm. So meaning that these are objects that they have and many times created. You know, when you study pre-Islamic Arabia, for example, you see that the pre-Islamic Arabs, when they wanted to depict their gods, they would create the god out of wood, maybe out of stone. We have references where they would actually use dates, food, and create a god out of the date. And when they got hungry, they would simply eat that god, right? And this is not only at that time, but even today, we know there are many religions in the world where they have tens of thousands, if not millions, of gods. And they know that that statue itself cannot benefit them or harm them, but they'll say, well, this brings us closer to the real god, right? So they believe, let's say, in one god, But they'll say that we have to depict that God in the form of this statue. So we have a God of fertility who has a particular form. A God of rain, when we want rain, it is this particular form. They know that that statue itself is not God, or maybe many of them know that that statue itself is not the God. They say it is a representation of that God, or it is, you know, what we, when we need this particular need fulfilled, we pray to this particular symbol of God that we have created. And so they, those individuals themselves, say that these are intercessors with Allah, that they are the ones who are close to Allah, or they are the ones that are, you know, that we use to represent Allah. Again, when we look at it from a perspective of how the Quran uses these terminologies, and obviously Allah is very precise in his wordings, he makes it known that these are individuals who are engaging in shirk, in polytheism. Because we know that a definition of shirk, or the general definition, is not just that, you know, it's not just that Tawheed is one God, because one God is one aspect of Tawheed. But when we look at it, Tawheed also means that you don't make images of God, right? You don't make statues or symbols of God. So shirk is not to say only that, oh, there are 500 gods in the world, right? Shirk would also mean, and it also does mean, that you are taking that one God and trying to put him in a physical shape. And now you're saying that this is the God that I pray to for, again, for fertility. This is a God for food. This is a God for sustenance. And this is also what Islam came to condemn, is that the, you know, making these representations of God. So in this verse, Allah is not saying, don't engage in tawassul. Don't use individuals such as the prophets or the imams or holy personalities to have them expedite your supplication to get to Allah. Allah here talks about those who are worshipping, literally worshipping other than Allah. And as again we mentioned before, and we repeat the fact again because it's so important, that as Muslims and as followers of Ahlul Bayt, we don't worship the Prophet. We don't worship the Imams. We don't worship any of the symbols attached to them. We give them respect. We give them reverence because of the fact of their status with Allah. You know, it's just like in the Quran, I'll just go off to on a tangent for 1 minute. It's just like in the Quran when Allah talks about the Hajj, right? And when we go for Hajj, one of the things, well, we don't do it because we're going to Hajj from a distance. But those who have the Hajj that they have to perform when they live near Mecca or that surrounding, they have a different form of Hajj. The actions are mostly the same, but when you live near or in Mecca, you're obligated to bring your own sacrificial animal with you on the trip. So we obviously have an agent who will go to that place for the qurbani, for the sacrifice, and they will do the qurban. But when you live in a certain geographic locality of Mecca, you have to bring your own sacrificial animal, the camel or the goat, whatever it is. But what the Quran says is that you need to tie something around the neck of the animal. It could be a garland of flowers. It could be a pair of shoes. But once you tie those things around that animal, the animal becomes holy, it becomes sacred. And that thing you tied around the animal also becomes sacred with Allah. Right? So you're not worshiping it, but you're saying that now that this is being used to as a sacrifice on the day of Hajj, Eid, it becomes sacred in the way that you have to respect the animal. You can't, you know, normally we respect every animal, but now that animal, because it becomes sacrificial, it has unique qualities and characteristics. So nobody says we're worshiping that camel, but it has a higher level of reverence because now you're attaching it to the Hajj rituals. So if we go to the Haram of the Prophet and we, for example, approach the Dhari to touch the grave of the Prophet or one of the Imams or one of these holy people, we're not saying that they are independent of Allah. But what we're saying is because of their proximity, their mission, their message, their life that they've led, that they're basically anything associated to them, that shrine, the doors of the shrine, the carpets, they take on an aura of respect and reverence. We're not worshipping the rug, we're giving it respect. We're not worshipping the door of the haram, we're respecting it. Just as when you take a copy of the Quran off the shelf, we kiss the Quran. It was a book printed in India, maybe, or in Canada. The paper is locally sourced, Right? There's nothing holy about the cover of the Quran, right? But yet we kiss the Quran because of what is contained within the book, the words on, and then, you know, that ink that is on the page. The cover itself has no monetary value. It's not anything holy, but because it's associated now to the word of Allah, the entire package becomes respectable. So just like you wouldn't, you know, throw the pages of the Quran around, you also wouldn't throw the Quran, the cover of the Quran. You wouldn't rip off the cover and throw it away, because it has now attained a level of respect because of what it is associated with. And last but not least is verse number 39. There are again many ayat. I've just chosen these few, which are the ones that many times people will bring about in this discussion. And Allah first begins by saying, Allah lillahi dinul khalis. That remember, it is to Allah alone that sincere obedience is due. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَا. And those who take as protectors, as awliya, other than Allah, meaning as gods, take who people who take other than Allah as their God. مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُنَا إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. What they say when they take these idols to be their God, they say that we worship these idols only so that they may bring us nearer to Allah in station. They're looking for qurbatan ilallah, by worshipping other than Allah. And Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْكُمُ بَيْنَهُمْ فِي مَا هُمْ فِيهِ يَخْتَلِفُونَ. That surely Allah will judge between them concerning what therein where they differ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَحْدِي مَنْ هُوَ كَاذِبٌ كَفَّارٌ. Surely Allah guides not him who is an ungrateful liar. So again, here the concept is not of tawassul in terms of looking at these individuals or objects as things which are respected by Allah to pray through to get to Allah. Here Allah is saying that there are people who take awliya, meaning they take gods other than the true God. And they say that we worship all of these other gods because they bring us qurbatan ilallah. They bring us closer to Allah in proximity. Again, when we looked at that definition of tawassul, it was to use one individual or one thing, like an act of worship, to get closer to Allah. That which we use, whether it be a prophet, an imam, a holy saint, or even the acts of worship, we don't equate these or put them on an equal level with Allah. We say that they are on their own, they are independent from Allah. Allah has created them, Allah has endowed them with certain qualities and characteristics, and that we have the ability, we can pray to Allah directly, but we have the ability and the right to make use of these individuals or actions, to ask Allah that through the right of these individuals, because they have a status with Allah, that He accept our supplications. We end here, inshallah, and we'll continue in our future discussions looking at the tawassul to the Prophet, both when he was alive. Did people actually come to Rasulullah and ask him to pray for them for something? And also after the death, do we have hadith that people would come to the grave of Rasulullah after his death and ask him, even though he's not physically alive, did people actually come and ask him and pray at his grave, pray to Allah through him as the wasila? Inshallah, we'll look at that and a few other topics in the weeks to come. We close and we ask Allah to accept our acts of worship that we have been performing. We ask Allah to accept each and every one of our du'as. We ask Allah that if we have gone to Rasulullah or to any of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, and we have asked them to make du'a on our behalf, we ask Allah to accept the du'as of His awliya, and that the du'as that we ask for are fulfilled for this world and for the world to come. We ask Allah to forgive us our sins, to keep us all on the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And we ask Allah for an ability to increase in our knowledge and our practice of the deen of Islam, such that when the 12th Imam's Zuhur takes place, that we can be worthy of being amongst his helpers and assistants and adherents. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. Let us close by remembering all of the deceased from our families, our communities, our friends, the ulama who have left this world, the shuhada, with a suratul mubarakatul fatiha. But before that, one salawat upon Muhammad.